it was mentioned that my wife is hosting the cocktail hour, but I don't think there will be cocktails, so you won't be able to have wine or a Long Island iced tea or a tequila sunrise or a sidecar. I know you all don't know what any of that is, right? But it's going to be a nice reception at 4 o'clock in anticipation of our Christmas presentation. Just before I read the text, I want to remind you that our annual church meeting is scheduled for December 13th, Wednesday, December 13th at 7 o'clock via Zoom. So please note that. And there will be this celebration on the 16th of December presented by our music and drama ministries, as Reverend Spears mentioned. Please join us for that. And then on the fourth Sunday, which is Christmas Eve, we will have regular worship, and our children will also present in worship on that day. And we're asking you to wear your Christmas sweaters on that day. I want to thank Sister Sharon Alexander. Wave your hand, Sister Alexander. She's one of our ushers. And give her a hand. And Reverend Spears and our young adults for coming out and putting all of our Christmas decorations together. Didn't they do a wonderful job? And I want to thank Deacon Ronnie Washington for taking our candelabra and cleaning it up and shining it up so it could be nice for us for the Advent season. Wave your hand, Deacon Washington. Thank you. Amen. I want to read from the book of Isaiah, chapter 64, 1 through 9, the New International Version. And the text says, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you, as when fire sets twigs ablaze and causes water to boil. Come down to make your name known to your enemies and cause the nations to quake before you. For when you did awesome things that we did not expect, you came down, and the mountains trembled before you. Since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you, who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. You come to help those who gladly do right, who remember your ways. But when we continue to sin against them, you were angry. How then can we be saved? All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. No one calls on your name or strives to lay hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and have given us over to our sins. Yet you, Lord, are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. Do not be angry beyond measure, Lord. Do not remember our sins forever. Oh, look on us, we pray, for we are all your people." The word of our God. I wanted to borrow a phrase from this passage for my title, "And Come Down." And come down. As we begin this season of Advent, thank you, ushers, some might wonder what Advent is all about. 4 Sundays leading up to Christmas are called Advent Sundays. But what is Advent all about? Advent is a time when Christians celebrate the coming of Christ. In fact, during Advent, Christians highlight 2 comings. The first coming of Christ as a baby in fulfillment of prophecy, and the second coming of Christ at the last day as the conquering king. So as we worship today, we are in between the 2 comings. Christ has already come as a baby. We await his coming as the conquering king. We await the return of Christ to ransom the church and signal the end of the age. That's Advent. So we focus on the issue of God coming to us. Our text in Isaiah 64 speaks to that issue, God coming to his people. You see, at that time, God's people were in a terrible situation. Some scholars suggest that they are far away from their homeland, that they are living among foreigners and suffering for their sin. And so the people of God are experiencing one assault after another from their adversaries. And in the midst of that, they cry out to God in this passage to come and deliver them. And so this passage, Isaiah 64, this cry for God to come, reflects some of the themes of the Advent season. The need for redemption is a theme. The feeling of unworthiness, a theme. The longing for God to act, another theme. And the assurance of God's coming and intervention. Those are the themes of Advent. And I tell you, with all that's going on in the world today, the war between Russia and Ukraine, the resumption of fighting between Israel and Hamas, political issues in this country, the huge social, economic, and political divide, we can identify with God's people. We too pray today for God to come. In this tense climate, we need a word from the Lord. And we all understand the call for God to come. When you think about what you see and what you hear through media outlets, sometimes you say to yourself, these folk don't know what they're doing. And they don't have the wisdom necessary to solve some of these problems. We need God. And we need a word from the Lord. We call for God to come. Let's examine this passage more closely. One thing it highlights is the people issue a petition for God to come. Listen to what they say. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you, as when fire sets twigs ablaze and causes water to boil. Come down to make your name known to your enemies and cause the nations to quake before you. For when you did awesome things that we did not expect, you came down. And the mountains trembled before you. When I read these words, or when I read them, my spirit was struck by this poignant petition of God's people. They asked God to tear open the heavens. That's what that word rend, R-E-N-D, means, to tear open the heavens. They ask for a divine breakthrough. The people want God to show up and come down. Sometimes when I'm watching the proceedings in Congress, I wish that God would just send a thunderbolt and shake them all up. The people want God to show up and come down. They want God to come down. They say, come down and make your name known among the nations and among your enemies. In effect, the people suggest that the other nations do not recognize our God. They don't recognize the God of Israel. And they say, in effect, if they knew the God we serve and the God we worship, they would tremble and they would be too afraid to assault us. God's people know about God. They have witnessed God's presence and God's power. And that's why they see when God acts, the mountains tremble. And so they issue this petition for God to come down. When you've got a powerful ally, you want that ally to show up when you're in distress. Makes no sense to have an ally that you cannot count on when you need that ally to come through and to show up. And the people have an ally in God, and they ask God to come down. I grew up in the Auburn-Gresham community of Chicago. It wasn't a rough area like Inglewood in Chicago or the projects, but it was Chicago. And there were times when kids would get into fights at school or after school, and they needed help. And thank God I grew up in a big family. And I had an older brother, Keith Anthony. He was strong and he was tall. He was an athlete. And because of my big brother, I never worried about getting hurt or getting jumped by someone, because Keith Anthony would be there to protect me. And I tell you, there were times when I talked a whole bunch of trash. I'm 65. I still haven't learned my lesson. Sometimes your mouth will write a check that your rump can't cash, right? But when I realized the opposition was too great, I would call for my big brother to come and defend me. And Keith Anthony would rush and say, who's messing with you, Ricky? Who's that? And then he would terrorize people and get them off my back. Sometimes you need somebody in your corner, just to let others know that somebody's got your back. You know what it's like. Sometimes people talk tough and they think they can back you down. But when you show up with your crew and they see that somebody's got your back, it's a different situation. And so it's in that sense that the people petition God to come down. They want all of the nations to know that God's got their back. And the people are aware of their sin. They know that they have messed up, because the text says, you come to the help of those who gladly do right, who remember your ways. But when we continue to sin against them, you were angry. How then can we be saved? All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. No one calls on your name or strives to lay hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and had given us over to our sins. The people know up front that God will take care of those who do what is right, that God will bless you when you do right. And I tell you, you cannot do wrong and expect right to come from it. Let me say it again. You cannot do wrong and expect right to come from it. And because the people know that God is a God who takes care of those who do right, they acknowledge their sin. They know that their sin has angered God. They know that's why they're in bondage. That's why their enemies have assaulted them. And they say, we know we've sinned. We know we've done wrong. Sometimes, beloved, there are some things we bring upon ourselves. Did y'all hear me? Some things we bring upon ourselves. Our choices, our behavior, and our habits sometimes have gotten us into the mess we're in. We can't blame anybody but ourselves, right? Because sometimes we did it ourselves. But God's people, they let God know in this passage that they understand that their actions have gotten them into trouble. They know, they say, we know we don't have any standing with you. Even our righteous deeds, they say, are like rags that should be thrown out. Our lives are like wind-blown trash. And they know that because of their sin, God has let their sin run its course. God says, okay, you're going to mess up. You're not going to do what I want you to do. Okay, I'm going to let you have it. And I'm going to let it go the way it goes because of your choice. That's a terrible situation. God has let the people experience what it's like to turn away from God. I tell you, you better be careful because you don't want God to turn his back on you. You don't want to get to the place where God says, okay, I'm lifting my hands away. I washed my hands of it. You go right ahead and he lets sin run its course. The people acknowledge their sin. They say, we messed up. And that's a good thing, because if we want God to come, and if we want God to help us, we've got to come correct when it comes to God. We've got to acknowledge what we've done. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, the Bible says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap life eternal. Sometimes we're praying hard for God to take the trouble away. And some of us have the unmitigated gall, the nerve, to call our troubles our crosses. You say, well, I got a heavy cross to bear. But sometimes the trouble is not your cross. The trouble is your crop. It's your crop growing up out of the ground from what you have sown in the soil. So don't be coming down to the altar after you've been out there doing whatever you wanted to do and crying out to God saying, oh, help me with this cross. God says, no, that's not a cross. That's a crop. We're getting back what we've sown. You cannot put wrong out there and not expect wrong to come back to you. You might feel justified in lying about somebody, or justified in talking about somebody, or justified in walking the other direction to avoid speaking to somebody. But when you put that stuff out there, please know it's going to come back to you some way or another. You reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. And just like you talk about somebody, somebody going to talk about you. And just like you don't extend grace to somebody, somebody's not going to extend grace to you. And just like you won't be patient with somebody's failings, somebody won't be patient with your failings. You give what you get. You get what you give. And so they say, we know we've messed up. We confess our sins. And confession is an important part of the coming of God. And then the people, after they ask God to come down and confess their sins and acknowledge their sins, the people ask for forgiveness. They ask God to forgive them. And listen to what they say. They say, after they've talked about how they messed, they say, yet you, Lord, are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. Do not be angry beyond measure. Lord, do not remember our sins forever. Oh, look on us, we pray, for we are all your people. Powerful words. Earlier in the text, the people say, you come to the help of those who gladly do right, who remember your ways. And when they say that, they're saying, we know that you're a God of grace. So the people zoom in more closely with an appeal to divine grace. They start out by talking about God's creative act. They say, you are our Father. That's one image of God. And then they also say, you are the potter, another image. And these two images point to the fact that the people know that God is the creator. They know that God made them. And that without God, they would not exist. Now, if you don't get anything else out of my sermon, you ought to get that today. God made you, and God made me, and without God, none of us would be here. We're not here because we got the right uniform on. We're not here because we found our seat in the pew. We're here because God made us. He made all of us. And then the next thing that people say is sort of controversial, because they say, we are the work of your hands. Look at that. It's controversial because it sort of suggests that the people are saying that what we are is what you made us. And to a certain extent, that's true. And y'all can work that out in your Bible study, Reverend Spears. You know, is God responsible for sin? The places in the Bible, the Bible says, I create evil and good. I, the Lord, do these things. Let us say that in the Old Testament. And so the people might be saying, in effect, you cannot blame us for what we are, because we are what you made us. But be careful. Be careful about assigning blame to God for your actions, or assigning blame to God for your sin. You better own up to what you've done. That the people get it together and they pray for grace. And then they say, do not be angry. Do not remember our sins. Look on us. And I like that, because the people recognize that God can do as God pleases, but they cry out for mercy. Do not be angry. Look on us, which means give us a little more grace. Give us another chance. And their plea to God to come is rooted in grace. Look on us. I tell you, if we want God to come, we've got to ask for grace and mercy, because we don't merit any favors from God. We have not earned our spots. I know some of you are saying, well, Reverend, that's you. But I'm here because I've lived well. And I'm here because I've not sinned. And I'm here because God is happy to have me around. But I tell you, the rest of us know that all have sinned and all have come short of the glory of God. And were it not for the grace of God, none of us would be here. It's His grace that woke us up this morning. It's His grace that keeps us going. It's His grace that sustains us. God's grace has covered our sins. One wonders how two groups of people like Israel and the Palestinians, both religious, expect to solve their conflicts without repentance and without reliance upon God's grace. And there is repentance needed on both sides. Bible says in Psalm 33 and 12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. The nations of the earth must acknowledge God and turn from their wicked ways. That's what God is expecting. We're going to continue to have wars and conflicts until the peoples of the earth realize that God is in charge, and that God expects us to live in harmony with each other. That's why the Bible says, if my people, which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. We've got to get ourselves together, beloved, and pray for God to come. And if you're a child of God, don't go out there and start acting a fool in the streets and in the community in the name of God. You live right, talk right, do right, and be right, and trust God to bring a solution, because God will come and God will show up. I tell you, we need God today. We need God to tear open the heavens and come down, because we cannot handle it by ourselves. We need the power and the presence of God. I'm not talking about Sunday morning power. I'm talking about everyday power. I'm not talking about human power. I'm talking about divine power. We need the power of God. That's the meaning of Advent. Advent is a season of expectation. It says that we as Christians are waiting for God to come. And when God comes, deliverance comes. When God comes, burdens are lifted. When God comes, the crooked is made straight, and the rough places are made plain. When God comes, I don't know about you, but I need God on my side. I need God every moment of the day. I cannot make it without God. And thank God, beloved, we serve a God of grace. Thank God, because of God's grace, all we've got to do is wait on God. God is coming. And God will break in, and God will show up. And all we've got to do, beloved, is wait on God. Don't wait by the television expecting solutions to come that way. Don't wait on CNN to bring you the right answers. You've got to wait on God. Bible says, "Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? That the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint." Wait on God. Wait on him. And I'm here to tell you, it's worth the wait. Wait on God, because God will not fail. And I'm here to tell you, it's worth the wait. I'm almost done. But I just noticed yesterday that today is December the 3rd, and 28 years ago, on December the 3rd, I began my pastoral ministry at St. John Church Baptist in Chicago, December 3rd, 1995. It just struck me that this month is the same schedule as 28 years ago. I was in my mid-30s, going from a congregation of about 200 people to a congregation with over 800 active people. And there I was in my mid-30s starting my pastorate in Chicago, scared to death and worried about what was going to happen. And I tell you, I had a bunch of, I had about 30 deacons at that time and trustees and officers and all that big old crowd. And I'm standing there praying, "Lord, give me strength. And give me wisdom and give me guidance to run this race." And I tell you, I waited on God. And if you wait on God, God will take care of you. And if you wait on God, God will go with you. And if you wait on God, God will see you through. If you wait on him, the storm will be lifted. If you wait on him, the burdens will roll away. If you wait on God, healing will come to your body. If you wait on God, God will show up in the morning. If you wait on God, God will fix it for you. If you wait on God when you can't carry yourself, God will pick you up and carry you in his arms. Wait on God. Because when he comes, he'll bless us. He'll carry us. And I want you to know it's worth it. It's worth it. It's worth it. It's worth it. It's worth it to wait on him. It's worth it every day. It's worth it in the morning. It's worth it in the midnight hour. It's worth it every day of your life. Wait on God. Come by here, dear Lord. Come by here. Come by here, dear Lord. Come by here. Come by here, dear Lord. Come by here. Somebody needs you, Lord. Come by here. Somebody's praying, Lord. Come by here. Come by here. Come by here. Come by here. I'm done. Invitation. It's extended. Invite you to come to this God who comes down. He's transcendent, which means he's bigger than anything. But he's also immanent, which means he comes to us personally and specifically. He comes to us with particularity and he says to us, Ricky, I know you and I got you. And he says the same thing to all who come to him by faith. We extend the invitation of Christ. As our ministers, deacons, and greeters come, we invite you to come to that God who comes to you to bring hope, to bring joy, and to bring salvation. And online, if you want to join us, go to belonging@ebc3austin.org. Will you stand with me?
We all arise.